All right, if you'll turn your scriptures to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We've been going through.
Mom, can Deja come over after church?
The Gospels, the following Jesus in his travels. We're going to continue that. We're looking at things in a chronological viewpoint. And we're still very early on in Christ's ministry. We haven't even got to the Sermon on the Mount yet. That's coming up soon, though.
The red button is on. Is
that means record.
It means it's, I've never seen it before. That's why I didn't know if maybe it was supposed to push it.
All right. So if you're in John chapter 5, we'll begin with verse 1. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It says, after these things. What things is it after? Well, it's the things that we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. There are things that Jesus was doing before this story that we're getting ready to dig into. Remember last week we looked at the calling of Levi, also came to be known as Matthew. We looked at how he was a tax collector, and Jesus went and had dinner with the tax collectors and, oh my God, sinners. And he was criticized for it. People were opposing him. They were challenging him, asking him why his disciples didn't fast like their disciples. And we looked at some healings that he had done. The healing of the paralytic. Remember, Jesus was having a church service, and they couldn't get in because it was so crowded. They had to cut a hole in the roof and let the guy down in the stretcher. So after these things, this is a story that took place after some of these other stories. So Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There was a feast there. And verse 2 says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In the east lay a multitude of those who were sick and blind and lame and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stir up the water, and whoever then first, after the stirring up the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man there was there who had been ill for 38 years. Now this is interesting. Sometimes I think we just kind of read through the stories, but consider this. As I was reading this week, 38 years. Do you realize this invalid that came across at the pool had been ill before Christ was born?
I have a headache.
He became ill in B.C. He'd been ill all this time. Christ had come as a baby. And then he was pushed off to Egypt and then back up to Israel and Galilee. And grew up, and then went to the temple as a 12-year-old, and got left behind by his parents. And they came back for him. And you know, he grew up from there. And, you know what, almost 20 years later, then he comes and he gets baptized, and he goes out in the wilderness, and then we arrive at this story. You know, there are those who say, I'm not sure I believe that God ordains everything, that God predestines every moment. But I say, look at this. This man was ill before Christ was born, and here his life intersects with the Messiah who walks in where this pool is. He walks in through the sheep gate to this pool, and they meet. And Christ comes, and he says, Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well?" What is Jesus really saying then? Do you wish to get well? Well, you know, the answer would seemingly be obvious, right?
Yeah.
Thanks for coming.
Well, not a problem.
Do you wish to get well? Well, of course. Duh. I mean, he's there at the pool. He's been coming there time and time again. And his problem is he never makes it into the pool first. So, you know, it would seem like a no-duh question that Jesus asked, but Jesus doesn't ask those kind of questions. Do you wish to get well? What he's really saying is, are you willing to consider the source of healing? Who is it that is going to make you well? And do you wish to get well? In other words, if you were healed today, if you got well, how would your life change? How would your spirit change? How would your heart change? I think there's a lot of that built into that question. Do you wish to get well? Verse 7, the sick man answered him, "Sir," he doesn't quite know him as Lord yet, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." You know, it never ceases to amaze me how when sometimes we're asked a question, we don't answer it with a yes or a no. We got to come up with this rabbit trail, this excuse. "Well, I can't because I can't get into the water first." Consider that in your own spirit, your own life. Do we dodge the questions? Or do we hear what Jesus is asking us and say yes or no? He's making an excuse. You know, we should understand that we can go to Jesus, that we can go to Christ. And we don't need another man to get us into the pool. That's the beauty of this, the New Testament. We can all go directly to Christ. And we don't even have to be able to crawl. You know, we could just pray in the Spirit. He's there. Verse 9. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." Huh? But he answered them, "He who made me well was the same one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" You know, that's a testimony. And we, in this day and age, need to be ready to say that to others. You know, do we acknowledge what God has done in our life when people ask us questions? When people want to know what your source is, or want to know how that happened? Or even, you know, in the midst of a trial and trouble, you know, how is it you're getting through that? Boy, if that was me, I'd be shooting my gun, I'd be killing people, I'd be doing whatever. How is it that you managed to get through that saying? And a smile on your face. It was this man, the same one who healed me, told me to pick my towel. You know, what has Christ done for us? He has done something for every one of us in here. And this is why we have this one another time. It is your time to share a testimony. What has Jesus done in your life? And he's a living God. He's there every day. We have no excuse to say, "Well, you know, he hasn't visited me in 38 years. Verse 13. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, You, I love that word, behold. I'm going to start trying to use that. Come up to somebody. Hey, behold. Behold, yes. You have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Amen. He's finally getting it. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. So we see the purpose of this whole story, the purpose of this event that was preordained for Jesus to come walking up to this pool to meet this man who had been an invalid for 38 years, was to reveal his sovereign authority, to reveal his grace, to reveal his mercy. Why did Jesus pick that man? I mean, we don't know. But we could say the same thing. Why did he pick me to be in his kingdom, to be in his family? Doesn't matter. It's grace. It's mercy because we certainly were not doing everything right and perfect, and Jesus said, oh, yeah, there's a good one. I'll take that one. No. So, the other question I get out of this is, who do we listen to? What do we listen to? Do we listen to hope, or do we listen to can't? Amen. Amen. That's what we should be. Because when you start to hear can't, don't, won't, you know, some of these discouraging words, we know who that's coming from, right? The Father of lies. But Jesus is full of hope and truth and life and light. So when we feel confirmed and encouraged and raised up, that's Jesus speaking. So there's no great mystery in understanding, you know, who's speaking to us. And, you know, Satan will speak to you. He will try. The question is, are you telling him, shut up, get away from me, I refuse you? Or are you saying, well, you know, you kind of got a point there. That sounds kind of fun. You know, got to be careful there. You know, one of the other points I see in this story is, do not sin anymore so nothing worse will happen to you. This isn't even the only time where Jesus has done that. Remember the woman that was dragged in front of him, caught in the midst of adultery? You know, after everybody else left, he asked her, where are your condemners? And he said, I don't know, Lord. He says, well, I don't condemn you either. But what did he finish it up with? Go and sin no more. You know, Jesus promises us all these great things. And he gives us the ability and the faith, and everything that we need for godliness. Go and sin no more. It doesn't mean we're not going to, doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But when we have Christ on us, when we have his righteousness on us, we are forgiven, and we are invited into the throne room to say, wow, Lord, I'm sorry. Shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. You know, we have to have this relationship going. And if you were real honest with yourself, we could all think of various sins and things that we've done that have caused us problems. Even physical problems. Maybe we've broken bones or body parts or things like that. You know, back in my old days, I, through my sin and drunk driving, riding the motorcycle, so drunk I don't even remember it, and getting in a wreck. And to this day, I still have an ankle that has some metal pins in it that occasionally gets sore. You know, had I listened to that message a little bit earlier, that wouldn't have happened. All of us have a story like that. Short scars. All right, well, moving on to verse 17 in John 5. You know, One of the criticisms we hear all the time is this one, right? Jesus never claimed to be God. Show me one place where he says it specifically. And our answer is, what's all through the whole Bible? How many do you need? Well, did Jesus ever claim to be God?
He did.
In fact, we're going to look at one right now. Beginning with verse 17. I just had to set it up. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And we kind of see in this, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, God working in the Old Testament, bringing the Messiah, and prophesying about the Messiah, Messiah being born, his ministry has started, and he is working now. And this New Covenant is all about everyone is invited to be in God's family, but you have to get there in one way. And how is that? Through Jesus. Amen. Verse 18, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. So here we are. Jesus is claiming equality with God. Equal with. So when we ask the question, when we consider the question that Jesus claimed to be God, it's also, there's a level of ignorance in there because, we have the Godhead, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are equal. They're not three gods. They're all the one God, the one Godhead. But it's the three parts of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He continues, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. You remember earlier on we were saying, how is it that Jesus chose this one invalid in the pool? And we drew a connection of how did Jesus pick us? We were all chosen. We should feel happy. We should feel amazed. What is it that would cause Jesus to choose me? Praise God. So, Jesus is saying in this verse that as he was raised by the Father, the power of God, on the third day, so he raises us from the dead. So he raises us from the dead. He gives us life. He gives us life. He is the life giver. So Jesus is claiming to be equal with the Father. And the problem is the Pharisees could not adjust. They could not adjust to this new situation that Jesus, the Messiah, is finally here. The one that they've been, talking about and prophesying and praying about. He's finally here. But he came in a way that they just could not adjust to. He came in human form, as a baby. And they knew his father and his mother and his brothers and sisters. And the hometown just could not accept right away that he was the Lord. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. So, is it important that we believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord? Is it important that we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. Yes. Well, here's one of the reasons why. If the Father has ceased to judge anyone but has given that authority to Jesus, we got to pass through Jesus. 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You know, how many of us have come across people who've said, oh, I believe in God, but, you know, not Jesus. Or Jesus is just a, you know, he's just a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a wise man. Huh? I mean, this verse right here shows you cannot separate your faith in the two. You have to believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, when we get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot just say, well, I just believe in God, but not Jesus. Or the reverse, some say, I just believe in Jesus, but not God. You cannot separate them. You know, if you don't believe in both as they've been revealed, then really, truly, you don't believe. And one of the other messages I get out of this is Jesus is God, and I'm not.
Amen.
I'm not. You know, sometimes we get just a little deceived in ourselves. You know, we begin to think we're in charge of our own fate, our own lives. We begin to think that we're God, or that we'll become God. We listen to some teachings that lead us to believe that. And what our job is to reveal Christ to others, to expose Christ to others, to draw them to the foot of the cross, not ourselves. You know, we need to see that Jesus increases and that we decrease. You know, in John 10:33, for those who struggle with, did Jesus ever claim to be God? We see right here that the whole reason the Jews were mad at him, because they heard him saying, communicating, he's God. In John 10:33, back one, please.
Sorry.
It says, for a good word, we do not stone you. In other words, if he was just a good teacher, they wouldn't be stoning him. But for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Okay? So, if they understood it, and if that's the reason that they were trying to stone and kill Jesus, he obviously said it and communicated that they understood. Amen?
Yeah.
Verse 24. And by the way, I'm going to stop before I get to the book of Revelation. Don't panic.
Yeah, we'd be here for a year.
Yeah. And then I'd be done with John.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This is the formula. We hear his word, and there's an and. It's not just hearing his word, but we have to believe and believes. He who hears my word and believes has passed out of death into life. Jesus is the life. Jesus is the life giver. Jesus is the one who gives us life, gives us eternal life. So, this is how. You want to know how to gain eternal life? You hear his words and you believe. 25. He begins now to reveal these two resurrections. And a resurrection is being brought from the dead to life. 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. You remember back in Genesis, in chapter 1, you know, the Spirit was hovering over the blob, and it was dark, and life was created through the Word, through Christ. God spoke, and there was light. And then in each day, he created different kinds of life. But that's physical life. That's how humanity began. But we see in the New Testament that, and we begin to understand that we are all dead. We start out dead. I mean, sure, yeah, we're born, we're alive, but we start out dead. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our trespasses. And Jesus is the one that gives us life. We hear his word, we believe it, and he gives life. So the Father started giving life, and Jesus continues to give life. He is making himself equal with the Father. The Son is equal with the Father. Yes, Jesus is God. 27. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So, we have two resurrections. One is when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, when the new covenant was ushered in, and we were now given the opportunity to have eternal life through hearing Christ's words and believing in him. Every time a person does that, he's given eternal life. Eternal life starts right then. The moment that any of us are created in the womb, eternity starts. But the question is, where will we spend it? Eternal life or judgment? So, we are given eternal life. That is the first resurrection, if you want to look at it. The hour is coming, and now is. In other words, now, anyone could be brought to life. Anyone could be resurrected from the sinful dead to life. Make sense? Okay. But there's another resurrection that Christ is talking about. And this is yet in the future. Verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which you all are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So you see, we have these resurrections that are yet future. The resurrection to life, the resurrection to judgment. And contrary to popular criticism, God does not sentence any of us to judgment. We choose. So which will you choose? Will you choose life? Or will you choose judgment? This will happen in the future. To make a long story short, we'll look at a couple verses, but the resurrection to life happens beginning with the rapture, when Jesus gathers up all the believers, and it finishes, the resurrection, the first resurrection to life, finishes when Christ actually returns physically to earth to set up his kingdom. That's when the time clock is up. All the people that come to Christ and die during the tribulation period, you know, that's part of that first resurrection. So that's the resurrection to life. And then there's the resurrection to judgment. After Christ sets up his kingdom here on earth for the 1,000 years, And then at the end of that 1,000 years, all who are dead and Hades and Satan, they're brought before the judgment throne of God, and they are judged and cast into the fiery lake for eternity. And that's the second resurrection. So we should desire to be part of the first resurrection, the resurrection to life. You know, we can find this resurrection to life in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. If you find Ezekiel, it's probably about two-thirds of the way through the Old Testament. You got Ezekiel, it's a large book, and then Daniel. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 3. Daniel 12, 1 through 3. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. I think that's what I want to be shining like.
Yeah.
And then skip down to verse 13. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into the rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So this whole thing about resurrection is not some cockamamie made-up thing in our modern world. There's many places that's prophesied in the Old Testament. Let's skip back to the end of the story, the end of the book. Turn to Revelation 20. See, I wasn't joking around. I really am going to stop when I get to Revelation. Revelation 20, we'll read 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. These are the evil deeds that Jesus spoke of. 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So to have your name written in the book of life, it's a function of hearing Christ's words and believing. That simple. And if your name's written in it, God doesn't go ripping out pages. You're in the book of life. But Jesus wants more for us. Remember the the man's pool. He said, "Go and sin so no more, so nothing worse happens to you." Jesus wants to give us life abundant. So it's this thing, you know, being born again is just kind of the beginning. There's so much more available to us, but what God wants us to do is to surrender to Him, to get to know Him more and more, to soak it up and let it become part of us. So back to the man at the pool. I want to encourage you to consider your own testimony and be prepared to share it with those. And I also want to encourage you to go a little deeper in your surrender with Christ. And I found this testimony of this woman, which I think does a great job of sharing your testimony and how, after being born again, Jesus set her free from all kinds of things. And listen to her testimony. Look at the joy that's in her.
Eternity was slapped in my face on September the 11th, 2001. September the 11th was a horrific day that took place in New York when the World Trade Center came crashing down. On this day, I completely started repenting of all of my sins and asking Jesus Christ to do whatever he needed to do to get me out of the lifestyle that I was living. I was also addicted to pornography, weed, and alcohol. Then, in June of 2002, I actually invited Jesus Christ into my life and received him as my Lord and Savior. People tell me all the time that they believe in Jesus. Well, so does Satan. Satan believes in Jesus Christ and trembles at the name of Jesus. I had to do more than just believe. I had to completely surrender my life to Jesus Christ and receive him as my Lord and Savior. You see, I did not stop being gay and then ask Jesus Christ into my life. I came just like I was, received Jesus in my life as my Lord and Savior, and he changed the desires of my heart. And he also delivered me from pornography, alcohol, and marijuana. My homosexual desires did not go away overnight, not after living that way for almost 20 years. But it was Jesus' responsibility to deliver me from homosexual desires and pornography and marijuana and alcohol. And I had responsibilities too. It was my responsibility to stop going to the gay bars. It was my responsibility to throw away all of the porn tapes. The opposite of homosexuality is holiness and drawing closer to Jesus Christ. The closer you draw to Jesus, the more those homosexual desires will diminish. I'm living proof of that. It is now my desire to see others set free and to experience inner healing and deliverance through Jesus Christ and the supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. Scripture tells us, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If you're struggling with homosexual desires, pornography, alcohol, drugs, and you want those desires to be taken away, then this is my prayer for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask for everyone that is struggling with homosexual desires, pornography, drugs, alcohol, whatever bondage or addictions that they're in. Father, I ask that in their lives, Lord, right now, that you release your spirit of revelation, your spirit of wisdom, your spirit of knowledge, and your spirit of truth. And you pour out your spirit of holiness and your spirit of purity in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to fill them with your supernatural courage and power to walk away from these desires and to be completely and totally set free in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Said one of the things that we get out of Jesus' statement is that we are not God. What does that mean? It means that we cannot render judgment on our brother or sister. Right. You know, let us keep looking at ourselves and becoming purified and find ourselves. But I think the message here is not to say, this is a sin, and you're doing it, you're a sinner. The message is, there is life found, there is healing found, there is joy found in Jesus. I've done all of those things to the extreme. I used to sell drugs, if you can believe that. Jesus healed me. It no longer has a desire for me. That lady said, he will give you the desires of your heart. Not meaning he'll give you everything you want. He will give you the right desires. Amen?
Amen.
Customer, I think sometimes we are quick to, like the man at the pool, say, well, why didn't you figure out a way to get in that pool? 38 years.
Yeah.
Get it done somehow. And yet, don't we do the same thing? We think, well, God's not really great enough to show me of my background. God's not really great enough to solve this problem I have. God's not really great enough to build my relationships or my marriage or my. Whatever it is, we're more full of excuses than that man.
Amen.
And we kind of go, well, you should have just solved this problem. Well, we should just complain with God and let him work in us. He is absolutely able. It doesn't matter what it is.
Anyone else?
My favorite part of the story about the man who bought that one crippled guy with a hammock through the roof is the faith of those men that they were excited to bring this one person into the roof, through the roof, make the shortcut and come above all those people in the use of stuff and preach to them.
Try on our own, is it working?